Okay, chapter 5. Okay. Greetings from the Dwayne and Rhonda Easton. We're now pastor couple at Rhineland. Did you know that? Yeah. They've actually been called to serve there, and they've been serving there since October, I believe. So it was a pleasant surprise to see Dwayne and Rhonda at convention yesterday. They were fellowshipping with us for about a year. So I guess, how long ago was that? 7, 8, 10 years? Has it been that long? Yeah, it seems like forever almost. No, they were here while you were here. Yeah, they were. Oh, yeah. Dwayne and Rhonda used to sit right up here, right side. And sometimes right there in the Adult Bible Fellowship, yeah. Yeah. No. Well, that's okay. Some of you have short-term memory issues, so it's no problem. Also saw Wes and Barb Peters, and Wes's health is very challenging, and so those of you who are praying for Wes and Barb, just continue to uphold them as they serve, and not sure where that's going to go in time, but you can definitely see that a few gears got snagged, and physically, the mental alertness, you know how Wes was, just super sharp, fast, high energy kind of guy. He's down to about 2 miles an hour right now, which means that he has suffered some significant loss of mobility, and there's some memory issues and so on. Doctors are trying to diagnose it and all this kind of stuff, but it's all over the place. So anyway, he also sends greetings, and I'm hoping that they'll be here sometime. Those of you who are wondering, where am I getting this from? Well, I was up in Langham, Saskatchewan for a couple of days, so just goofing off at the golf course and praising God in prayer. No, it was just a whole slate of meetings, start to finish. And pardon me? Good score? Yeah, it was all holes in one, so... an angel told me to tell you that. Okay, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers. Warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we're coming to the conclusion of a series that we began last fall. And actually, there's quite a bit just in these few verses. And so... the Thessalonians, who are they? Who are the Thessalonians? Pardon me? Gentile believers. Where do they live? Thessalonica. Where is that? Macedonia. Macedonia was what kind of state? Greek. So what kind of practices happened amongst the Greeks in terms of lifestyle? Worship many gods and anything goes. Yeah, the belief was that the body was something that you really wanted to get rid of at some point in time. And so hence there was a dichotomizing between separation between body and spirit. And so people would say, you know, listen, I sinned with my body, but I'll tell you, I'm really alive in the spirit. And so they would give some kind of allowance for some of the practices. And of course, Paul warns them to get rid of that lifestyle for which they had been so caught up in. And I want to help you understand, of course, that we are already back in mode with the Greek thinking. Perversities, promiscuity of every sort is the language of the day. And we had a seminar yesterday morning, you know, about guarding our marriages and so on. And then there was a whole section that was dealt with on pornography. And just some pretty good resources that were given out. And I've got a file that I put in articles for those of you who have, I'm sharing my files and articles as some links to some different websites and so on to help us realize how we need to protect ourselves from a lot of this stuff. But let's put it this way. If you love the Lord and you want to maintain a vibrant relationship with the Lord, you're not going to try to hamper that. You're going to seek to live the way God wants you to. But these Thessalonians didn't really understand how necessary that was. And so they had to be taught that. Guess what? We actually have to teach people today to do what God expects them to do. That is the Great Commission, teaching people to obey all that Jesus commanded. And so that's a responsibility that we have as parents, certainly as Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, small group leaders, elders, and yes, pastors and teachers. So that's something that Paul was seeking to do. Okay, so let's go to verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Now, of course, we can compare this with Hebrews 13:17. Les, I'll get you to read that for us. And then Keith, 1 Corinthians 16:15 and 16, I'll get you to read that. Okay, so go ahead, Les. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, 15 and 16, Keith. Yeah. Okay, so we've got, you know, two classes, obviously, and I say classes, I just mean by virtue of distinction. One is a recognized office, those elders over you recognized. Stephanus didn't have, and his household did not have, a recognized office, but were serving the Lord, and out of a clear intentional intent to care for the sheep, he was serving, okay? And so we have that statement being made. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12, those who labor is not so much a reference to those who are in recognized positions like elders, deacons, teachers, and pastors, but rather to those out of their love for the Lord and his church are serving selflessly. Okay, so here we are. We are laboring. You know, you're working along. You are caring. You're helping in every way, shape, form. Your whole lifestyle is about serving God. Paul is saying that, look what we need to do. We need to respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. And so somewhere along the way, Some of you are going to be admonishing others. I'm not the only one that admonishes. You should be doing that as well, helping people too. I've been with Stan. I've seen him admonish others. Okay, I've been with Les. He's admonished others. You're doing that. So Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you need to respect these people who are serving out of an attitude of love and care for the local body. Fair enough? That makes sense? Okay. Moving on to verse 13. We're to esteem their work, not their status. So in Christian ministry, generally, status depends on function and not vice versa. Did you get that? So the status of being recognized as an elder is a result of the work that was being done. Okay? You don't do the work because you've been given the status. Your status is recognized because you've been functioning in the role. So when we talk about recognizing elders, we're recognizing men and their wives who are serving already. Okay, does that make sense? We're not choosing them so they can serve, and we say, okay, now here's your job description. No, they've already been fulfilling the job description, and they've demonstrated the kind of character quality that's necessary. And so we recognize them as those who do the work. Got it? It's not about putting people into an official capacity. It's about a recognition of work that's being accomplished. And the New Testament is full with that idea. It's not about us so much electing people to status to do work, but to recognize work that they do and to recognize that that enhance is a status to be recognized as a result of the function. Okay? This is really important. So it was not important that those who serve the church in various ways should be given distinctive titles, even when they were given titles like Episcopoi, which is overseers, and diakonoi, which is deacons. These might differ from one place to another. What was important was that the service should be rendered and that those who rendered it should receive affectionate recognition and gratitude. So somebody comes over, they're caring for you, they're helping you, they're weeping with you, they're rejoicing with you, they're helping you build your house, they're doing whatever. You know what you should do at least? Say thank you. Oh, you're just doing that because you're the pastor, you're an elder, you're a deacon, you're a Sunday school teacher. No. They're recognized performing that work. We simply recognize that they're performing the work, and we've granted them a title associated with the work, but they've been performing the work. And that's really what's happening here. And Paul is saying in a church, we need to not put so much emphasis on the status of a role and title, but recognize the work that's being done. So it's recognition and gratitude in the spirit of Jesus' teaching that in his kingdom, the lowliest service carried out with it the highest honor. So that brings us over now to basically a little further down here, verse 14 to 22. So we got several statements that are being made, and they're a little bit like when you leave the house, okay? You tell the kids, hey, kids! Sweep the floors, get dinner on. Hey, don't fool around. Hey, love each other, get along. You know, it's sort of like that kind of a statement that's being made here. So let's read it quickly, and you'll just sort of catch it. It's sort of like very quick remarks that are meant to say, you know, just in case I forgot something, boom, here it is, okay? So verse 14, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify. Notice how that goes on? Just like that. Boom, boom, boom. Right. Okay. So, F.F. Bruce, in his commentary here, says the outstanding feature of this subsection is a triple series of short colas, each colon comprising of a verb in the imperative. So you must do this, right? Warn those, encourage those, help those, be patient with those, okay? It's that kind of thing. These are imperative statements. This is what God expects of everyone who is part of the body of Christ. So verse 14, we have four pastoral injunctions. Verses 16 to 18, we have three directions for manifesting the will of God. And then verses 19 to 22, we have five exhortations relating to prophetic ministries. So we have similar kinds of statements found in other parts of Scripture, and they're in the notes, and we'll keep moving here. Okay, verse 14. Admonish the unruly. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, I want you to think about our country. We actually encourage laziness in this country. You know that? We reward people for that. It's a little disappointing, because I don't think that's the way it should be. I think initially it was meant to be a means of actually supporting those who were less fortunate, who had limitations. That was the intent. But with all things, unless it's properly administered and policed, we're going to have people taking advantage of social services. Okay? So I can certainly understand a person who has some limitations says, you know, I cannot lift anymore. Okay, you can't lift anymore. What else can you do? Well, we know he can do a lot of other things because he's normally out on the rink on Tuesday night and so on, but he can't lift. Okay, so we say, well, he should be able to work. And we look at that and you say, well, what's he doing? Well, he's on welfare, he's on a disability, and et cetera. I say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You mean there are actually cases like that? Well, yeah, we do know of cases like that. You say, well, that's being that's taking advantage of the system. Well, let's put it this way. Let's look within the church now. Okay, so society we can't do much about. You understand that, right? That's built in. We have a weakness in our society, and guess what we're doing? We are paying for it. But in the church, if we find that there are people who are actually avoiding their responsibilities and not taking seriously their role as a believer to work hard, to be diligent, and so on, we're not to promote laziness. We're actually to confront that. But we don't do it, do we? That's not very gracious. Come on, don't be so hard. I mean, show a little empathy. There was a case some years ago. A person had asked me to put some oil in their tank. This is long before I moved here. Probably some of you might remember I shared this with you, and I've had other incidences similar to this one. But the case was is that these people were not doing all that they could, and consequently were hoping that the church would basically help them out forever. And so I said, well, we're going to help you. Yeah, I could see your circumstances, went down there, empathized, and so on, and saw the situation. And then I said, what changes are you going to make? Because your circumstances need to change. You need to find some work. And then you need to be accountable to the way you pay your bills. What ended up happening was this particular family became negligent in all kinds of situations. And so what was happening is they were getting a bad reputation. And so they couldn't go to anybody else. So who did they come to? The church. Because the church, of course, is a place where you can always go and sure to get a handout. So anyway, the second time came around and, you know, we need some more help. And I said, well, what have you done since the last time I chatted with you about this? And well, we hadn't actually done anything. And so I said, you know, not going to help you. You have to get this worked out. You're going to have somebody else take on your liability. You know, initially the people looked at it and, you know, sort of thought, well, that's not very kind. And then I reminded them of the last conversation we had and how important it was for them to live an exemplary life and not to be a burden. You know, in Canada, should Canadians be a burden to the church? Absolutely not. Everybody in Canada should be at work. I mean, pretty much literally everybody. We have assistance for everything. You've got a sore hand, we'll raise this one up. We'll teach you how to use the other one. We have people, we're paying people to help you do things that, you know, otherwise, and all you need to do is say, hey, I'm willing. Yeah, yeah, you could phone the radio show and, oh, Les, stop it. Don't get me onto that now. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. It says there, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Isn't that a pretty important principle? You don't work, you don't eat. In Canada, you don't work, we bring you to the trough. 1-800-WELFARE-CANADA. It's a sad story. Now, we can't fix that today, but we can fix it here. We can ensure that that's not what we expect. By the way, that's called healthy shame. Do you understand that? I said, man, Paul was awfully hard. You mean he actually took people to task? He was telling the church to take people to task? Exactly. Are you okay with that? I'm asking you. Are you okay with that? Nobody said it was easy. But it's important that we do it. Now, obviously, you're going to take every situation based upon its own merit. You're going to look at it. But most churches don't even address that. I got 3 emails while I was away. Such and such came by, asked for money. This is churches we're relaying to each other. The different people are going around and siphoning the churches off. We've been doing this for a few years now. It happened as a result of, I was getting calls constantly to help people, and I finally said, I'm not doing it. I'll help people that I think have a legitimate need, and they're going to have to demonstrate to me that it's a legitimate need. And then I also want to see some gratitude, and I want to see some accountability. I said, man, oh man, you're hard. Well, your kids come to you, Dad, give me $20. You say, sure, son. Man, they're just falling out of my pocket left, right, and center. What do you need? You know? All of us would say, that'd be silly for us to act like that. But anybody comes in and they just say, you know, I need some money for gas. Well, why do you need money for gas? Oh, don't ask that question, right? Why do you need money for food? There's a man, I never saw him again. He came to the church, he sat down, he was trying to praise us. About, oh, this is a wonderful church. Never been here. And, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And next thing you know, I'm staying with such and such, and they need some milk. I said, well, what church do you normally go to? Well, I go to the church such XYZ. I said, well, why don't you go there? Well, they won't help me. Well, why? You got to probe. You really do have to probe. No, you can't do that, Mike. You have to be gracious and you have to be patient. And by the way, those are all the qualities that scriptures command us to do. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be discriminatory and careful. I believe that in the handling of the church resources, that I'm actually handling your resources. You want me to do that just sort of willy-nilly? Les and I have a pretty clear policy on doing stuff like that, and we just make sure that we understand what's going on in the lives of people, try to keep people accountable to what's going on. I normally give people a one-timer. It's to find out if they're going to come back, and then it gives me an opportunity to probe a little further and to find out what's going on. And when that finally happens, and I'm able to determine whether it's legitimate or not, I can actually admonish them. Does that make sense? You don't have a right to admonish people unless you actually understand who they are, what they're going through, and so on. But the churches are constantly being siphoned for money, for this, that, and the other. And these people don't go to your church or any church, but they come to the church as an extended welfare. Now, I'd love to care for people, but I want to care for them to get them to come through and sit down and be in our homes and teach them how to live. Not just sort of indiscriminately handing out gift cards and money and checks and all the rest. Okay. So, the instruction to admonish the unruly. Such persons required included a note of disapproval of their present conduct. They had to be told to mend their ways, and the community as a whole, the church community as a whole, had an interest in setting them right. If they lived in idleness, it was the community that had to support them. So, if we didn't have welfare today, guess what would be happening? Your family would be at your door. You know, old Uncle Tom, who never worked a day in his life, who drank everything, smoked everything, cussed everything. No, we don't want to take care of Uncle Tom. Yeah, we locked the doors. So Uncle Tom comes to Les's place. Aren't you? Yeah. Aren't you Bernie's Uncle Tom? And it becomes known throughout the community. And you find out that Les is aware that Bernie said, listen, we can't hold this guy accountable, so we can't help him. Boom. No welfare. What's he going to end up doing? He's going to end up like this. I need help. Would you please help me? Do you realize where you've gone wrong? Yes. I'm mending my ways and I'm making it right. Isn't that a better way of approaching life? I think so. But we don't do that anymore. We don't want anybody to get to their knees before God and to acknowledge where they failed. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what the church is supposed to be doing with those who are part of the body. So, community, of course, had to support them. It was the community's reputation that was endangered by their irregular way of life. It must not be thought that the leaders were hypocritical or hypercritical in their attitude to such people. The whole community should disassociate itself in a practical manner from the discreditable course they were pursuing. Next statement. Encourage the faint-hearted. Those who don't believe they have anything to offer. That's who the faint-hearted are. People, you ever meet people like that? They stand in the background. They don't get involved in church. Unless we deliberately, and we do that here in the church, deliberately go to people. We want them to be involved in a small group, to learn, to grow. And then we find out, what do you like to do? Oh, I can't do very much. Well, I've seen you. I've been watching you for a long time. I know you can do this. Hey, would you like to help out with this? Really? Yeah. Next thing you know, guess what's happening? They're involved. They're encouraged. And they're not looking at their toenails constantly. They're starting to find ways in which they can help others. That's what we need to do. Encouraging the faint-hearted. Those who don't believe they have anything to offer. Help the weak. Let's go to Romans 14:1. Who are the weak? Well, the weak are those who are spiritually weak, people who do not have clear conscience about certain things. They have a weak conscience, okay? I was thinking about that last night. I listened to about five, I was driving home, it was 10 hours, and so I listened to all kinds of music. And I mean, I was listening to the polka, you know, and I was listening to the violin, and then I was, Renee had called me and said, what are you listening to? I said, I'm listening to some singer. I'm not even sure who it is. I didn't hear who it was, but it sounds like a crooner. Everybody know what a crooner is, right? It's someone who sings romantic music. Yeah. He said, what are you listening to that for? I said, I'm just listening to anything to stay awake. And I said, this put me to sleep. So anyway. But there are people who would say something like this: what are you doing listening to any of that worldly music? I don't even turn my radio on. Weak conscience, right? A weak conscience is not going to permit you to listen to anything, look at anything. So normally when you live in your home, guess what? Whew, curtains are closed. You don't have a TV. You can't be trusted with the internet, because anybody who touches the internet is obviously evil. Weak conscience. Weak conscience. Are there people in our community like that? What do you think? Yeah, there is. You know where that stems from? Where does that stem from? Works salvational, very legalistic lifestyle, right? You won't have God's approval if you don't live the way I think you should, etc. Okay, so Romans 14:1, Jody, what does that say? Yeah, disputable matters, things for which the scriptures are not clear. 15:1. Yeah. So, ends up happening, some guy comes to your house, says he doesn't like onions. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong illustration. Let me work with that a little bit. We have to be careful about what people, you should know, you should be aware if there are people who come to your house who have a weakness of conscience in some particular area. You know, some people only want to eat vegetables. Some people want their meat burned and rubberized. Weak conscience. Some people will never drink a soft drink that has chemicals in it. It's a drug-induced. It could cause you to act funny. I'm serious. Listen, I have met people who have said things like that. You know, if they're concerned about, they come in, they look, you have a TV. Oh, boy, I tell you, the old antennas go up then. Boing! And what do you like to watch? We don't have a TV. You know, it just sort of goes like that, and you sort of, ay, ay, ay. And then you're saying, oh, do you dare say it? I guess you mean that we shouldn't have one either. Oh, you caught that? Mm-hmm. I caught it. Yeah, it's stuff like that. So then you sort of backpedal and say, well, we only watch the news. Okay, whatever. But some people's conscience is weak. And I'm not saying it's right to watch TV or not watch TV or whatever. Obviously, you have to use your issue of conscience. But you have to respect the fact that some people are going to be offended by some of the things that you have and do. You mean you golf on Sunday? How many of you golf on Sunday? Put your hands up. Oh, you wicked person, you. Yeah. That's the Lord's Sabbath. Obviously, we're not going down that path today. Let's leave that alone. We'll pick up on that some other time. Hey, listen, our time is up. We'll finish this off next Sunday. Believe it or not. You know how it goes. That actually gives Henry an extra week, because Henry was going to be need, and he's not here today, and I haven't had a chance to get him all lined up, so. With fear and trepidation. Yeah. Anyway, think about these admonitions. They're there for our nurture, our care. Paul isn't seeking to legislate the way we're to live, but to help us understand that we're to live, everything that we do is to be before the Lord. And so it may help you rethink the way you do things. And you may say, you know, something, not because I have a weak conscience, but because I have better time. I have a better use for my time. I might not do this, that, or the other, which is fine. But don't expect that of others. That's what ends up happening, isn't it? Well, I only drink water. I expect you to drink water. You drink coffee, you're addicted. That's sort of the mindset that we have. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean that. McAfee is not addictive. Tim Hortons is, though, isn't it? That's why you're always in here with the non-addictive stuff, because you know we'd be really hard on you if you had Tim Hortons coffee. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for each one here this morning. And of course, as we've been somewhat lighthearted in some of our comments, we really want to live our lives in a way that would honor you. We want to, yes, respect the weak. We also want to challenge those who are lazy and help them to realize their responsibility. At the same time, our desire is also to represent you and be patient and gracious wherever we can. And so help us, Lord, to take these admonitions to heart and to realize that this list is meant to help us understand the whole way of life for which you want us to live. It's not just for a moment in time, but it's really meant to be the pattern of the way we're to live. Commit this morning to you. We pray that as we continue to be in your word, pray for Jody as he shares the word with us. Thank you for his work in that. Pray for those who are away on vacation and getting some R&R. Pray that you watch over them and give them safety as they travel. And then bring us all back together again. Thank you, Lord, for each one here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.